Good morning, folks. Happy Easter to you. That video was fab. Sophie, Deborah, guys, that was brilliant. Thanks for putting it together for us. Really, really good. When we come together as a church family, every Sunday is very special, but today we come together to celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and that makes it very special indeed. Let me start by asking you the same question that some of the kids were asked and that the guys were interviewed were being asked. What does Easter mean to you? And you don't have to answer out loud. I suspect that if we were to do a poll on the way out the door, lots of the answers that we would get from adults would be similar to what kids said. I'm guessing that if you're honest, a lot of you are looking forward to some chocolate, some Easter eggs. For others, it's going to be maybe spending time with family. And for others, too, maybe it's a time of reflection to think about the Easter story. I think similar to Christmas, whenever we approach Easter, there's a danger that we can sometimes be distracted by the sideshow. It can be really easy to become focused on maybe what we're going to do, when we've got time off work, time off school, who we're going to meet up with, or maybe what even we're going to eat for your lunch today. But this morning, I want to very simply take a few minutes and just let us think about the Easter story. We've all got things that we associate with Easter, and you might even have your own family traditions that are special to you. But it's really important that today, as we're here together as a church family, we're here to celebrate the resurrection. And to do that, we have to think about the whole of Easter and what happened on Good Friday. At the start of the service this morning, we watched the video that Crown Jesus had prepared, making us think about these three words, walking through different parts of the Easter story. I really liked it. I have to say it was very powerful, but also in a very simple way, gives us some really good reminders and things that we can take away. So I'm going to keep it really simple, and I'm going to use their headings. So easy for you to remember, and you also can track when I'm going to finish as well. So the start of the video, the first thing was, it is finished. Although today is Easter Sunday, we're here to celebrate. It's Resurrection Sunday. But to fully appreciate the meaning of that and to celebrate today, we have to look back and realize what happened on Good Friday. As I was preparing for this morning, I'd read through Lee Strobel's short book, which is The Case for Easter. Strobel's a really well-known author. He's probably best known for his book, The Case for Christ. But when he writes about Easter, he uses his background, which was in legal and also as an investigative journalist, and he asks three main questions. He asks, did Jesus really die on the cross? Was the tomb really empty that first Easter morning? And did people really see him after his death on the cross? As he goes through the book and he attempts to answer these questions, he interviews a series of experts along the way. If you like, almost collecting their testimony so he can make then his informed decision as to whether or not he thinks these things happened. And I wanted to pick up on just a couple of things that he said. If you'd like to read more of the book, I would recommend it to you. It's a really short read, and I think the copy I got was only about 50p. What I would say is, though, whilst I'd recommend the book to you, I would caution the first chapter that asks the question, did Jesus really die on the cross, is a really difficult read. The reality of the brutality of crucifixion is not comfortable reading, but that doesn't mean that we should avoid it. When thinking about the cross, Strobel interviews a physician, Dr. Alexander Methril, who says this about the pain and the cruelty that Jesus would have suffered. He says, the pain was absolutely unbearable. In fact, it was literally beyond words to describe. They had to invent a new word, excruciating, literally excruciating means out of the cross. Think of that. They needed to create a new word because there was nothing in the language that could describe the intense anguish caused during the crucifixion. I'll confess, when I've heard or used the term excruciating before, I wasn't aware of the origin. But when I read that, it really struck home, and I think it was something to be mindful of in the future. As I said, that chapter was not an easy read. But when I finished reading it, it struck me that there is a real danger that we can become so familiar with the crucifixion. We can come here each week, we might recognize it, we acknowledge what was done for us on the cross, but it can become routine. It can become something that we convert to almost a logical transaction, something that we process in a very matter-of-fact way rather than allowing us to respond from our hearts. John 19 says this, After this, when Jesus knew everything was now finished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, he said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was sitting there, so they fixed the sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. Then bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now, I don't pretend to be a Greek scholar, but I came across a clip yesterday where somebody an awful lot smarter than me was able to explain a little bit more about that phrase in the context of it is finished. So I'm not claiming the credit here, but I found it helpful. So the Greek word for it is finished is tetelestai, and it has multiple meanings. So when it's used in a business circumstance, it means that your debt has fully been paid. In a court system or in judgment, it literally means that your sentence is fully served. And it also could be used in a military context, which meant that the battle is fully won. So when we read in John 19 that Jesus says, it is finished, that means that for us this morning, our debt of sin is fully paid. The sentence that we deserve has already been served, and the battle is fully won. So we thought about the idea of it is finished. The next is what we're here to celebrate today, the idea that he has risen. During the week, I'd read this Easter weekend that somebody had coined it that we live somewhere between the horror of Good Friday and the hope of Easter Sunday. We've been thinking about what happened on Good Friday, but the reason that we're here today is to celebrate that the story did not stop there. As we think about that idea of he has risen, we want to read a little bit more, so I'm going to read from Matthew 28. It's a passage that you will have heard many times. You'll have read it many times, but I want you to try this morning to just imagine that it's the first time you've heard it, to put yourself in that place and to imagine what it must have been like. So I'm going to read the first 10 verses. It might be a bit small, but Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to view the tomb. There was a violent earthquake because an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and approached the tomb. He rolled back the stone and was sitting on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards were so shaken by fear of him that they became like dead men. The angel told the woman, "Don't be afraid, because I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Listen, I have told you." So departing quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, they ran to tell his disciples the news. Just then, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." They came up, took hold of his feet, and they worshipped him. Then Jesus told them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." What an incredible scene. You can only try and imagine what those women must have felt. Instead of going and finding Jesus in the tomb where they expected him to be, they find that the stone is rolled away. There's an angel waiting for them, and they're told those amazing words, "He's not here, for he has risen." And we know Jesus had told his followers about his death prior to it happening. In Matthew 17, it says, as they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus told them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised up." And they were deeply distressed. But even though Jesus had warned them this was going to happen, our minds would struggle to comprehend the miracle, to understand how they would start to process that the man that they had saw brutally murdered on the Friday had now been raised back to life. And the story of the resurrection is just as important for us today as it was 2,000 years ago when it happened. The resurrection means that we come and we know Jesus has victory over death. Isaiah 25:8 reads, "When he has swallowed up death once and for all, the Lord God will wipe away the tears from every face and remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth, for the Lord has spoken." This morning we've been singing about it. We sang, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Another song that we hopefully sing later on puts it like this. It says, "Death was once my great opponent. Fear once had a hold on me. But the Son who died to save us rose that we could be free indeed. free from every plan of darkness, free to live and free to love. Death is dead and Christ is risen. It was finished upon that cross. So if you're paying attention, you'll know we've been through two of the slides. The last one was I love you. I love you is an incredibly powerful phrase and something that's very, very personal. We've all seen those moments in maybe a movie or a TV show where one character might turn to the other and it's the most perfect romantic setting and they utter those three words, I love you, only for the other person to stare back blankly because they don't really know what to say. Maybe they don't want to respond in the same way. That can be awkward, but in reality, that's the situation that we have to face this morning. When we look at the story of Easter, if we fully appreciate the harsh reality of the crucifixion, along with the victory that the resurrection brings, God looks straight at each and every one of us and says, I love you. But just look at how much I love you. I sent my only son to earth and I led him to die on a cross in order that I could save you. God doesn't leave us in any doubt about how much he loves us. When our kids were small, we used to read them a book which was called Guess How Much I Love You. And I'm sure if you're parents of a small kids this morning, you'll recognize it and you'll know the story of little Nut Brown Hare and his mother. And at the start of every page, he asked this question, guess how much I love you. This morning, we don't need to guess how much God loves us. He's made it very clear, but the question is, what about us? How are we going to respond? Do we appreciate what God has done for us? Do we realize that no matter how hard we try, it's only because of what happened on the cross that we can be forgiven? And are we prepared to respond and allow him to come into our lives? The story of Easter isn't just one for the history books. It's not something that as Christians that we fondly wheel out at this time of year. It's for each of us, and it's not just for Easter. It's for every single day that we're given. If you're here this morning or you're listening and you're not a Christian, I'd encourage you to think about the story of Easter, to consider how much God loves you, and to take the opportunity to come to him today and to give your life to him. In a few moments, we're going to take communion together. And again, it's another opportunity for us to respond, to consider the sacrifice of the cross, the reality that our debt has been paid in full. If we can accept that gift, we can give thanks that today on Easter Sunday and Resurrection Sunday that we serve a risen Savior who has power over death. So as you go into today, we want to celebrate. We want to remember that he's not here, for he has risen. We have to remember the cross. We recognize it is finished. But we can come amazed this morning. We think about the resurrection and we can declare he has risen. And this morning we remember that God looks at each and every one of us and he says, I love you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today, Lord, as a church. Father, we thank you for what we've heard throughout the service. Father, for the chance to come and to celebrate, to give thanks for what's happened this week on the Easter team. And Lord, as we just come and we think about the Easter story, Father, we thank you that it is finished. We thank you for what you've done for each and every one of us. Father, we thank you that the story did not stop on Friday. Father, we thank you that today we come and we give thanks that he has risen. And Father, we thank you that there is nothing we can do to escape your love for us. Father, we thank you for what you've done for each and every one of us. And we just ask that you would continue to be with us today and also as we leave here to continue to meditate on Easter and what the story really means. Lord, we just give you thanks for this time and we pray in your name. Amen.